If you're thinking as we continue in our study of the book of Acts that we are going to go into the 16th chapter, you are correct. But that will be in a week or two. There is so much here that we just simply cannot yet leave this 15th chapter. It's kind of one of those, there's several places in the book of Acts that have been rather unpleasant, such as when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, and we know what happened. And as far as the unpleasant index goes, that was pretty high on that index, and this falling out between Paul and Barnabas really is along those same lines. And we've looked at it, but what we need to do is look at it some more in order to examine some of the spiritual dynamics of what took place. The things pertaining to the love between the brethren, we need to consider that. And we also need to consider that sometimes things can just get out of sorts. In this case, it was for a good purpose. Those same dynamics that were in place with Paul and Barnabas are also in place right here with us today. And the potential for events to occur here with us is every bit as great as that potential obviously was back in that time between Paul and Barnabas. There's a lot that took place that really has application to us. And I think we will recognize as we go through some of these things why it is necessary to spend at least just a little bit more time with this. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Our Father, we truly pray that You will bless this Word to our heart. I pray that You will help us to take to heart the extreme seriousness of that which took place as we look at those verses at the last part of chapter 15 that took place between Paul and Barnabas. We know You are in control, but as You work to great end, sometimes, Father, things go wrong when there's not a great purpose being fulfilled. Things are just wrong. And this, we pray that we will learn from this to avoid those things and prevent them from those things from taking place that just simply ought not take place, especially within the church, but also, Father, in our homes and in our everyday lives. Help us to see who we are and then to recognize those forces, those potentials that are at work and how they affect us and how important it is that these things be rightly governed. Father, we always pray for the salvation of souls as Your Word goes forth. We ask You to bless each one here. We ask Your blessing upon this ministry. We ask You to bless Your Word this day. For this we do pray and we do ask in the most precious and the most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So we are about to embark on the second missionary journey. And I know you've had your suitcases packed for quite a while in anticipation of the journey. Be patient. The bus will be leaving, and it will be a long journey. So we have seen Paul and Barnabas go separate ways. Paul chooses Silas to replace Barnabas. Now, Silas and Judas Barabbas are mentioned together as being prophets who encouraged and strengthened the brethren with many words. We don't have to be called prophets or have any title to be used in a similar way as a means. Let us all endeavor to be used as a means of encouraging and strengthening the brethren with many words, with much wisdom. Now these, as we have been seeing, are being sent from Jerusalem, where the Jerusalem Council has taken place, and they are being sent from Jerusalem to Antioch, and I tend to think some other places also. Let's look at Acts 15, 22 and 23, as we kind of back up a little bit. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. And they send them with the following letter. We'll talk a little more about that letter, that document that was developed during this Jerusalem Council. They sent them with the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, and notice some other places in Syria and Cilicia, and greeting. Now this letter we have closely studied already, so we won't need to go back and examine it. We have several times already. Let's look at Acts 15, verses beginning at verse 30. And really, what we hope to cover officially is these last verses of chapter 15. I will be through with these verses today. That in no way guarantees that we will be finished with these verses. Let's read this. And so they were sent off. And so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having... If you have the same problem I do, you're Jerusalem and Antioch, and there's been times as I've been reading this, I almost had to get unconfused and say, am I still at Jerusalem or am I at Antioch? Well, they were at Jerusalem. They've been sent away, as we just saw in verses 22, and now they're back. They have now gathered again. They've left Jerusalem. Now we're in Antioch. And so, they were sent off, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Now notice Silas here, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So we're told more than once that Judas and Silas were involved in encouraging and strengthening the brothers with many words. Now, don't ask me why, but verse 34, which is in the old King James, was deleted from the ESV. Verse 34 in the old King James states that it, now notice, it pleased Silas to abide there also. So while many others were getting ready to maybe head back home to Jerusalem, many of them were getting ready to leave Antioch. We know that Paul and Barnabas, they remained and ministered, but apparently Silas also was in no hurry to leave Antioch and remained in order to continue to participate in the vibrant ministry that was taking place. Silas shows by this that his heart, he is showing that he has a heart for ministry, and we are seeing in that verse his fitness to accompany Paul as a replacement for Barnabas. And so, let's look at now Acts 15, 36 through 41. And this is really the main part of what we hope to cover. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now they've been at Antioch a while after the council, they've been there a while, but now, after a while, they are saying, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's go back and revisit some of these places that we were at during the first missionary journey. And now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, there in verse 36, we see then really the start of the second missionary journey. Starting out and revisiting the churches that had been started during the first missionary journey, as well as, of course, many places that they had not yet been to as they go into the regions of Galatia. It's not going to be long before they will leave the areas where they had been before on the first missionary journey, and they will then be visiting areas and coming to areas that they had not yet been. And it was kind of interesting that we saw that he started out going to Tarsus, where he was grown up. Ironically, Barnabas ends up going to Cyprus, starting out where he was originally from. And I don't know, that was interesting. We heard about that last week, and that stuck with me. I guess there's just something about home, I guess. And so they started out in places where they had lived and had been raised in their younger days, I guess. And so they will be, in this second missionary journey, they are going to be well over 1,000 miles away, roughly, from their starting place in Antioch. I mean, this second missionary journey was a long trip. And they're going to visit places like Thessalonica during this second trip, Corinth, Athens, as we will see, especially in chapter 17, and we've actually jumped ahead there from time to time. Now, kind of by way of review, the first missionary journey began back in chapter 13, and you remember where the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. And I bring this up just to kind of help remember, and maybe in your reading might be a good idea. The way I do my reading is a little convoluted, and I think this would work. Maybe go back to chapter 5 of Acts and then read up to where we are, and then maybe go back to the beginning and read from chapter 1 to chapter 4. It might help us to see where we are in the overall scheme of things, not losing sight of the whole forest as we concentrate much on many individual trees within the forest. And so if you recall, in that first missionary journey, they started out, sailed from Antioch. In that first missionary journey, they went to Cyprus, and then Perga, Pisidia, Antioch West. I had to throw that one in again. And then eventually back to Antioch, where they started from. And that in that first missionary journey, they were probably somewhere around some 600 miles or so from Antioch, where they started from. Second missionary journey, they're going to be a lot further out, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 miles. And so that journey, again, it's hard to point, lasted maybe a year and a half, 2 years, that first missionary journey. Obviously, the second missionary journey is going to last much longer, some 3 or 4 years. And then soon after the first missionary journey, then there's the Jerusalem Council that we have seen in chapter 15. And then soon after the Jerusalem Council, then is the commencement of the second missionary journey, which lasted roughly from somewhere around 49 to 52 A.D. So there's kind of an overall broad view of things. Again, exact dates and time periods are not going to be precise, at least not based on the information that I can find. Now that the issues of the meeting at the Jerusalem Council have been resolved, these letters, these documents, as it related to liberty and the things required, these were prepared, and these were brought with Paul as he goes out on that second missionary journey. These letters are brought out with Paul in order to teach the substance of those documents as he goes forth on that second missionary journey. We saw this last week, but let's look at it again in Acts 16, 4 and 5. And so they started out, so they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. We can see success already being taking place as we're in the early stages of the second missionary journey. And so this actually, these letters and documents just gave them more to talk about as they went from place to place. And now probably as they went forth, and especially as they go beyond the regions that they had been before in the first missionary journey, when they've gone to where they had not yet ventured before in that first missionary journey, I would imagine that the preaching was parallel to or comparable to or similar to the preaching, remember, the entirety of the message that we saw in Acts 13. And so if you want to go back and you could... Every time they go to one of these areas, you could go back and read all of that message in Acts 13 again and again and get a good idea of a lot of the substance, the preaching of the gospel that was taking place at these places as they went. And so they're going and once again are involved in the process of establishing churches. Now, this was before, as they started out on the second missionary journey, they went to Tarsus, and then they go to these other familiar places that they were before in the first missionary journey, places like Lystra, Derbe, Antioch West. But then They're going to keep on going west toward these other places, Corinth, Thessalonica, Athens, and places like that. And so, after they head west, once they leave Antioch West, they are now in regions where they've not been to before on the first missionary journey, and they're on their way. Let's look at Acts 15, 35 and 36. But Paul and Barnabas, okay, we're going back just a little bit. They're just about to leave Antioch. They're teaching, they're preaching the word of the Lord with many others. But verse 36, which is really what I wanted to look at. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So now there's a practical thing that we want to look at here. They're there, they're comfortable, the ministry in Antioch is prospering. but it was time for their nest of comfort to get ruffled. It was the Lord's purpose to get them out once again. And so here's the thing. They probably recognize something that I think we all think about as we get older. The time is short. And Paul and Barnabas, they both determined that they, with a sense of urgency, must head out once again to minister to the brethren at the churches that they had been at before, that had been established, and then to continue on to preach the gospel. Now, there's a very practical thought here. You know, we do want to make good use of the time that we have. I mean, the average life expectancy is 70. You know, as young as I look, that leaves me about 5 years to go on the average. You know, now I may live to be 4, you know. But here's the thing. There was a time in my younger days, and I think many fall into this, and let me just say there is no merit in this self-imposed bond that some place on themselves, that I am going to, as they say, and I hate to say it, I'm uncomfortable saying this, but quoting them, they say, I'm going to burn out for Jesus. You know, you see? And now usually it's not about works for salvation as much as works for reward. You see. But we do have, listen, this lifetime is a very narrow window of opportunity to serve the Lord in this corrupted environment, this environment corrupted by sin in the world. It's only a very narrow window of opportunity. And there's been times I thought, you know, I really want to make the best of this brief opportunity. Because once we're in heaven, I won't any longer have the opportunity to serve in the midst of corruption. Not that I'd particularly want to. But while we have strength and health of body and mind, there is merit in being determined to spend our life to the glory of the Lord. Not only serving, but then also honoring the Lord in our life, discovering for ourselves the preciousness of the altogether lovely one. Living life in time in light of eternity. And so while it may have been nice from Paul and Barnabas' standpoint, the ministry is going well, they're being used of the Lord mightily, the saints are being edified, probably many being saved, yet there was a sense that we really need to not put off starting out once again and start out by checking on the brethren that we've been before. And so there was a fire within that brought about in them the sense of urgency that would make them willing to have their nest of comfort ruffled and disrupted. You see, and you know that happens a whole lot in the lives of missionaries. I think of the comforts of family, you know, that men like Taylor Walls are giving up, and a life of security. And there's been times also when men who have been perhaps comfortable in some of the traditional Southern Baptist churches that some of us have grown up in, and there's been kind of an urgent fire within when they saw Christ not being honored in the teachings of election, to make them willing to decide and to know, as the Lord directs, that being associated with some of these is no longer honoring to the Lord, which is why there are churches called, you know, Little Red River Bible Church, Bible Church of Cabot, and others, you see. We need to always be aware of the possibility of the Lord bringing about change in our life. And I don't like change, but you know what? Sometimes change is necessary. And so, In addition to being once again time to leave Antioch, there was all of a sudden this great and unexpected, heartbreaking development, this contention that developed between Paul and Barnabas. I mean, this was unexpected, but it was a means of a necessary change. Let's consider the bond of love between brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Samuel 18:1, the last part of that verse, we see, well, anyway, this was controversy. This is not Saul here who we love so much. Look, this is Saul from way back, King Saul from back in the days of, even before David was king. Now, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And I have no reason to question or to doubt that it was any less between Saul or Paul and Barnabas. And I have no doubt that the same should be said, it should be the same today among those who are of the household of faith. We get some deep insight as to the deepness of the relationship between the brothers and the sisters in Christ. I think it's very likely that Paul and Barnabas greatly desired to continue to labor together. And that they no doubt parted with weeping and with broken hearts. You know, Mary was told of a day that a day would come in which a sword would pierce her heart. I think Paul and Barnabas had such a moment. They did not part as enemies. They were brethren. But God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that the process of the gospel being preached would be further advanced by Barnabas going one direction with the particular capacity of ministry that he had received from the Lord, and the Apostle Paul and Silas going a different direction. The process, the blessing of God on the ministry, the spread of the gospel, was advanced and made far greater by the breaking up of this of these two in their work and in their ministry. Barnabas had was very, very gifted, as we will see. And there was a particular mode, there was a particular heart set in him that made him uniquely qualified to minister to people. Almost reminds me of John being so very loving, you see. And so, if they had continued to work together, if they had left together, then there is no doubt that the effectiveness of the ministry would have been diminished if the two of them had gone together. And Barnabas, in the particular giftedness of his ministry, he would have been hindered in the exercise of that capacity if he had continued with Paul, being that we know that Paul was the chief speaker. It was God's will. It was only good and right. And so, God, who in infinite wisdom knew it was most profitable for Paul and Silas to start out for Syria, to begin at Tarsus, and it was most profitable for Barnabas and John Mark to sail to Cyprus and to begin, which, by the way, if you recall, was the first stop back at the beginning of the first missionary journey. I thought it was interesting how that And I actually went back and re-listened to last week's message because I didn't write this down, but you know, it was interesting. Barnabas apparently was brought up in Cyprus, and he went back home and may have actually remained there and ministered all of his days. Now, God knew not only what was best, but God also in infinite wisdom knew just how to bring about this great and necessary change. And I'm going to tell you, Sometimes I not only don't like change, and you and I are much the same way, but the way it's brought about is sometimes very uncomfortable. The Lord knows how to use rough means. And so, truly, and we looked at this in a lot of detail last week, Barnabas had felt very strong about this issue, didn't he? Paul felt very strong about this issue as well. Paul had legitimate concerns regarding the strength of John Mark and his ability to endure hardness as a soldier for Jesus Christ. He had a legitimate reason for concern. But one thing we can be sure of, and let's us always go back to this, we know the character of Paul. We know the character of Barnabas. These were not childish, self-centered, egotistical, immature men. I'm sure that in all of this, that everything that was done was actuated from the principle of love. Look at Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. I'm sure that there was some difficult emotions in place, but God's Word is always that fixed point of reference. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In fact, in 1 John and other places, we can read how we are even willing to give up our life, to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I don't think it was any different ever between Paul and Barnabas. It needs to not be different ever between us here in this day. Barnabas was known as the son of consolation. He had a Christ-like tendency to be an advocate and a sponsor, just as Paul himself needed, and just as he was to Paul, as we looked at last week back in Acts 9:27. I mean, he was an advocate and a sponsor. Now, history reports that Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. And if I thought for a minute that that had anything to do with him favoring John Mark coming along, I'd be ashamed. I would just totally be ashamed if I thought them being cousins had anything to do with it. I don't think it did. But it's a fact of history, and I guess it's therefore worth mentioning. Now, the same kind of loving consolation that Barnabas had showed to Saul when he was first saved. And, you know, I mean, that's another thing that adds somewhat to the grief of this, is the fact that Barnabas was there at the beginning to serve as an advocate and a sponsor to help him find acceptance before the Jews who were afraid of him. There was a strong bond here. But no doubt that same tendency in Paul was a part of what motivated him to favor John Mark and to give him another chance, so to speak. And it's probably due largely to his influence in the life of John Mark. Barnabas was probably a great means in bringing John Mark to this point where later Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4 that he's now profitable. That's probably due to the influence and the teaching and the effect that Barnabas had on John Mark. We need to always look for an opportunity to be like Barnabas. I mean, let's be like Paul. Let's be smart and doctrinal, of course. But this is something of the heart that made him willing to really put himself out to sponsor, to help, to nurture, to bring along. We are to be a means of help and blessing to one another within the household of faith. When the Lord fed multitudes, He always had the disciples to be the one to distribute the food, the fish, the bread, and so forth. We need to look for opportunities to distribute some bread and fish, the love of Christ. Now, also, God had His purpose and His intent for Barnabas to go to certain regions, like beginning at Cyprus. And I guess, I don't know if I haven't looked at it hard enough yet, but where he went beyond that, I don't know yet. I'll have to go back and do some more thinking about that. But no matter what, wherever he went, there was no doubt others also who would benefit from Barnabas's unique tendency to be an advocate and a sponsor. So there was probably many others that Barnabas, as a means, their heart and their lives would be touched in a way that perhaps went far deeper than what Paul, as a means, would have accomplished in those hearts and lives. Christ, the supreme head of the church, He knows how to conduct His business. He knows how to direct things. He was directing this. Now, because of the deep bond that was between Paul and Barnabas to bring about this change, took some direct providential intervention, but he brought it to pass. Look at Acts 15:37-39. Again, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And, you know, I have to take a deep breath when I read this because it's kind of hard to read this. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, God used the potential for contention and sharp disagreement to bring about the necessary change that just simply would not have happened by any other than this painful means. God knew it would take something severe, a severe test, a severe working in the heart to bring this about. This is one of these things that we see when we study Charnock and God's attributes. The Lord can use something negative that does not originate by His holy nature, but is something that is an element of the flesh which is corrupt, and then He can use that element toward a good purpose. And He can do that without in any way compromising His holiness. That's an entire lesson in itself. The Lord made a right and a holy use of something that we were introduced to several weeks ago. Do you remember several weeks ago? Original sin. See, God made use of that, and James talked about a lot about original sin a lot 2 weeks ago. And so that potential for the manifestation of original sin in the old man that is corrupt was used for a positive purpose. Now, I know this is hard to imagine, but that potential for there to be the manifestation of original sin is also in us. Now, most generally, now this is why we need to avoid it, and we need to have our lives governed by the things of the Spirit and not by the flesh, which is corrupt, because when there is this matter of original sin manifesting itself in us, most of the time it will not be positive. And it needs to be avoided. So there's some practical lessons in this that I thought this is a good time to talk about some things. This is some things that can actually affect the future of the church. Let's consider this dangerous potential in the light of who we are in and with Christ. Now, first of all, Christ is our life. We are joined unto Christ. One Spirit. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified unto the world. The world is crucified unto me. And there is that new man born from above, hidden in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In fact, in speaking of that new man, if you read in the old King James, it looks as if that I never sin, and there have been some who have taken that verse out of the old King James and have made this ridiculous claim that they never sinned. And any time someone makes it known that someone thinks that, I've heard it evoke laughter, and well, it should. 1 John 3:9-10 is good. This is a principle that we're living in, and so this is just a good time to look at some good spiritual lessons as to who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, 1 John 3:9-10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Now, this is important, for God's seed abides in him. We want to talk about the precious doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. This is a good place to go. His seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, as I will also show you in Romans 7, the new man, born from above, one with Christ, the real me, who is eternally alive in and with Christ, does not sin. He makes this statement, and we'll go there, but I want to preface it by quoting it. It is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. Romans 7:18-20. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I, the real me, who does it, but sin that dwells within me. See, we need continued spiritual growth, sanctification. 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going there, but speaks of this. This corruptible is not going to put on incorruption until the day of the resurrection and glorification of the body at the last day. No matter what some say. Is it not part of the model prayer? Do we not ask the Lord to forgive us this day our sins, our trespasses, our debts? I mean, if it's the way some say, we could delete that part out of the model prayer. But we know we are subject to something that we have to be very vigilant and stand guard against and be very careful. Now, some people and are going to look at Romans 7 and they're going to say, well, now if Paul had so much trouble, if the things that he knew he ought not do, he couldn't help but do, and those things that he knows he ought to do that he just can't seem to find in him to do. Now, certainly, if Paul had so much trouble with that, then I guess, you know, it's okay for me. Wrong answer. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Romans 6. This is just a real good lesson. We're alive. We're crucified with Christ. And let's just read this. And one of these days, I hope maybe I wouldn't mind if we're between studies going back here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We get some idea of our identity in Christ. We are alive with Christ, walking spiritually in newness of life. I brought a study in Revelation 20 one time and explained how that the first resurrection referred to there is actually right here. That's for another time. I'd like to go back one of these days to that. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's our life right here, right now. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. But nevertheless, original sin brings, again, in the present day, the potential for all kinds of serious situations, including contention and heated arguments, such as what took place in the life of Barnabas and Paul. Let this serve as a warning and the need for caution in our day, because given the opportunity, Satan will sow seed of discord among the brethren. Immature brethren, as we pointed out last week, and I could think of other examples, but immature brethren are quick to fight over things that are not important, such as the color of the carpet. James chapter 3. I mean, if as you read James, who would think that he's talking, you know, to the brethren here? It's hard to imagine. Especially since we've been blessed from God with harmony and a good spirit of harmony and brotherly love here. On the back of our shirts, we say, let brotherly love continue. And it's by God's grace, I think we do. But you know, that could change over nothing in a moment. Now, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And he goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll just stop with that, but you get the idea. I mean, this is God's word to us. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It's hard to imagine. But let us always be watchful. And let us not take for granted this blessing with which we have been blessed with goodwill as brotherly love continues among us. We need to lovingly safeguard one another. Now, many times we're going to have spiritual discussions with someone, and let us always remember, I've got some suggestions here that I think would be a means of help. Let us, for example, all remember always that we all see through a glass darkly. We are all a work in progress. And as we've said, John Mark, he did a lot of growing to where he became profitable for the ministry. And here's the thing, we are all at different stages of growth. An individual in his spiritual growth is where he is, and we should be comfortable as the Lord deals with him for that brother in his state of growth to be where he is. I've never yet become angry or frustrated with a 2-year-old who was not yet capable of doing calculus. And we are all different. Now, here's something that I know you're going to have a hard time believing this. This is so hard to believe. We do not, all of those who be in Christ, do not all have a pleasant and easygoing personality. I know you don't believe that, but it's hard to imagine. And there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that just simply do not have much common sense. And the potential for anger is there. Let me just give you an example of how it can happen, and it's not so much about the specific event that I'm using as an example, but just something to show how that anger can happen within the body. And like I said, it's not about that, but it just as a warning, as an example of how things can happen. Back in my days in Conway, there was something that, and it happened repeatedly. I would be having a meaningful conversation, and a lot of times some of these young brothers that had come, and these young preachers, some of them been here, and I was having some real good one-on-one sharing things and being a means, I think, of encouragement and having a meaningful conversation. And more than once, and it was several brethren, older men who should know better, would just simply walk up and just butt in. Hey, brother, how you doing? I was in the middle of making an important point. And he said, oh, hey, brother, good to see you. Now, it's not about that specifically, but it's just an example of how sometimes things can happen. And there was a time or two I had to actually, I became angry and I had to actually walk away because I was really close to saying something about what had happened. And I chose not to, but it was hard not to. I mean, I never get mad or irritated. But, you know, oftentimes rudeness sometimes occurs without it being intended to be rude. Sometimes someone is rude just because they don't know better. And that's just an example of how easily something can come up. And, you know, even in a larger congregation such as that is now, a few little things like that can affect the spiritual atmosphere. And we need to guard that spiritual atmosphere. Hurt feelings can happen, especially among young people. Oftentimes there will be one young people in a group of young people who just does not fit in. That person needs a Barnabas to come and kind of help sponsor them in. Personalities do not always mesh. An issue like what came up between Paul and Barnabas, I mean, listen, it don't take much of anything to bring that potential to the surface. And what about differences of opinion and points of darkness? Not points of darkness, points of doctrine and personal convictions. Now, if that happens, and this will happen, especially if we're speaking of such things with a mature brother or sister, there's two points of advice that I would put forth in this. Number one, be thankful that they care enough to even have an opinion at all about such things. Because that's kind of a rare thing, to even care. Be thankful that they care enough to have an opinion. And then number two, acknowledge that you both do not as yet see with perfect clarity. We are not yet glorified. We do not yet know even as we are known. And be willing to consider that the brother or sister whose opinion differs from you and even seems a bit weird, they actually may, especially if it's a mature brother or sister, they may have an understanding in the matter that you and I may not have. And be willing to give that opinion an honest consideration, even if the other brother is not willing to consider your viewpoint. Sometimes there will be brethren who I'm convinced, at least the way they come across, that they're not capable of error. I probably shy away from that. But if someone has a different viewpoint, at least be willing to give it consideration. They may have a basis for what they believe. It may be worth a second look and an honest consideration. Endeavor to see to it that your words originate from the Spirit, the new man in Christ Jesus, and not from the old man, the flesh, which is corrupt. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's like a powder keg. We don't need any harsh words being a spark to stir up anger. That's just some practical things that I thought about as we have given, at this point, very lengthy consideration to those things that was taking place when the Lord, in His wisdom and for a great purpose, caused Paul and Barnabas to go different directions. And so let's conclude with Acts 15, just look at these last several verses. And so, again, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so the second missionary journey is underway. And these are things that, through time, I'm quite certain that this local visible body is going to be here until the end of the age. And we don't know what the Lord is going to do. I'm amazed at what the Lord has done through Grace Bible Church in Conway. And not saying that anything like that, but I'm just saying we just don't know what the Lord's great plan is. But be assured that our adversary, the devil, if we become more and more useful, that the devil is going to try to cause something to happen that can cause the local church to become totally disrupted and ineffective. It's such a great danger. We're blessed and we're fortunate. Just because we're not yet as large a congregation, we are by no means immune or to any degree in any less danger, because I'm convinced that the Lord is with us and that this local visible body that God has established is significant and is important and is an essential element in the functioning kingdom that God is functioning through, that is taking place, that kingdom, that aspect of which has come, and His will is done on earth as in heaven, as we serve here locally, as we serve and support those who are doing great work also in other places. Listen, there's too much at stake. This is God's church. And we who are a part of it are a great part of the means of preserving and protecting that which God has put into place here. And a part of the means of being able to do that is knowing the spiritual dynamics, who we are in Christ, but also knowing that there's this corruptible part of me that sometimes it just likes to make itself known and heard, just can't keep its mouth shut. Let us, our speech, be governed by the Spirit of God. Let the things that originate from the corruptible part of the corruption of the flesh, Proverbs says a whole lot about people who have enough sense to keep their mouth shut. We've looked at being on the solid foundation of Christ. Paul, they went to preach the gospel so that souls would be saved. Saved from sin. That individuals would be rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That was the function of the preaching of the gospel, the grand purpose of these missionary journeys then, and that's our purpose here today. We preach the gospel to you as well. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? That's the most essential question. All eternity rests on that. May the Lord bless the exposition of His word.